All right, excuse me. We're going to, I won't keep you long. We're going to finish up the sermon that I started last week and was, I didn't think I would be able to conclude. So I believe I left off in verse 13, which states, verse 12, am I a sea or a sea serpent that you have set a guard over me? Interesting that Job brings up inanimate objects, the sea, and then an animate object, a sea serpent. God would use those very things that he created in chapters 38, 39, and 40, to then teach Job about himself, teach Job about God, right? So Job brings it up here. He likens himself unto, he says, am I a sea? Because he understood, the ancients did, simply by looking at the sea. We do the same thing. You walk up along the beach, and you look at all that water out there. And sometimes you say to yourself, what on earth is keeping all of that from coming here and inundating me? And then you understand what Job did was that God set a watch. God said, thus far and no farther, right? And so God was at work. So Job says, am I a sea or a sea serpent that you have set a guard over me? Now, Job is saying that in a negative way, but how many of you know, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman waits but in vain. There's a positive aspect to that. I hear we have guardian angels. Amen. Are angels all around about you? You better believe it. Amen. Yes, they are. Well, what are they doing? They're doing what God wants them to do. Every now and again, they might show themselves for whatever purpose God intends for them to do so. But angels, and this is not a message on angels, do indeed exist, and they do indeed watch over God's people. So Job, let me get down to, Job begins to question God and talks to God. I said last week we do the same thing. The difference is that we have a more complete revelation of God and his goodness through Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Job had questions, and we know we do, but the abundance of revelation. For anyone in America in particular to have a Bible and just open up. You want to know about God? Someone was asking me the other day, forget who I was talking to. They said, I'm trying to find the will of God concerning whatever. I was like, you got a Bible? Hey, look here. What with you? I'm praying for this. I'm like, well, for real? Hold on. Look. Okay, pray, but read your Bible too. Amen. Because chances are, what you're looking for is already been written. Amen. God is the only person who speaks once and fulfills the need of all of creation for all time. Amen. Here it is, right here. He speaks once, and he will never say anything that contradicts this. He will never say anything. So here it is. Right? All right. Verse 13, Job says, when I say my bed will comfort me. Everybody have a good night's sleep? I hope you did. Job said, when I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams. Job was scared to go to sleep. Why? Because he didn't have dreams. He had nightmares.
Right. Yeah.
He had hallucinations. Right. He had things that took him to places that he didn't want to go.
Right.
And so where you and I, you know, after a hard day's work, boy, when I get in my bed with my Bible and I read a chapter or so, and then the heavenly, the Bible says, God gives his beloved sleep. Amen. When I'm reading, I feel God giving me. That's his heart rate starts to go down. And boy, I just, okay, turn it, okay, turn it up, put it over here. Okay, hit the light. And just, and I'm experiencing that, and it's a wonderful thing. The Bible says that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. The sleep, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, is it? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. But for Job, he said, when I go to my bed and when I go to my couch to lie down, he says, you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions. You ever had a bad dream?
Yeah.
Amen. My wife's in North Carolina, and I had a dream about 2-3 years ago that I was in the house and I was by myself, and I got mail, and her name wasn't on the mail, which meant that she was somewhere else. And I'm crying in the dream, broke up, crying. I'm like, Lord, where my wife? I was in the dream, woke up in that state, just all vomit and everything. And the other day in prayer, it dawned on me, I showed you this.
Right.
You saw this. And I'm like, that is right. Yeah, you saw this. I'm like, wow, okay. Right. Okay, well, I'm good then. I'm good.
Glory to God.
But for Job, it was, you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. Job says, he preferred death rather than life. Now, let me tell you something. When you get to the point that you prefer death rather than life, you're in a bad way.
Yeah.
Boy, I tell you what, that's some suffering there.
Yeah.
Look, well, number one, you know about life.
Right.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know what living is,
yeah.
Right? But you don't know anything about death.
Right.
You have some assumptions.
Right.
But you have no knowledge.
Right.
Hello?
Right.
And so when Job says, and when, you know, I remember years ago, I was a security guard. I was 19 years old, and between 19 and 24, thereabouts. And there was this woman at work. She was in a real bad way, but I didn't know it. And I would go to work every day, and every time I would see her, I'd start sharing the Lord with her, talk about the goodness of God. You know, you, when you're a young Christian, you're full of the Holy Ghost, you can't shut up about the goodness of God because he's so good to you, and you just want to tell somebody.
Right.
And I would tell her and tell her and tell her, one day I come to work, and I said, where's Michelle? And they said, oh, you don't know? I said, no. They said, she committed suicide. Oh. I was like, what? Huh? For real? Her partner at the time, every time I would talk to Michelle about the Lord, her partner would come up and get in between us and try and get me away from her. Because her partner didn't want me witnessing to her. But then, who knew? I'm sure the partner probably knew she was wrestling with suicide, but didn't know that it was actually going to happen. And so all that time that I'm trying to lead this woman to Christ, I don't know what her state was. But she chose death rather than the life. We were young. We were 25 or less.
Right.
Young people. So here's Job, and he says, I'm so terrified. The pain and suffering that I'm in is such that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. He preferred death rather than life. Now, to this, Solomon disagreed. And why? Again, because the level of suffering that Job is experiencing, he said this. But Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 4. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope.
Amen.
Come on, church.
Amen.
Look. You, it may be bad today, but there's hope that it's going to change tomorrow. Hey, look here. Can I preach to myself? Can I run on? Yeah, if you are alive right now, there's hope that it can change. Come on now. But when you're dead, look here, ain't nothing changed.
Right.
And whatever state you in, you don't want to mess with that. No, Solomon said that he, to him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. And then
glory.
He said this.
Glory.
For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Hey, I said, oh God. Hey, you hear that? A living dog. Now, what was a dog? And in the ancient days, a dog was the lowest of the low.
Yeah.
I'll give you an example. 1 Samuel 17, when David went out against Goliath. Goliath looked at him, said he's disdained him. And Goliath said, am I a dog?
Right.
that you send this little boy to fight me with sticks. He called David a dog. You know why? Because a dog was the lowliest of the low. When Saul was chasing David and trying to kill him, at one point, David stood on one mountain and Saul was on another mountain. He said, and David yelled across, says, King, oh King, why are you chasing me, a dead dog? David called himself a dog. Why? Because a dog was the lowest of the low. But Solomon said, a living dog is better than the king of beasts. Solomon said, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, what's a lion? We know what a lion is, king of beasts.
Right.
It fears no man, no thing.
Right.
Okay? But Solomon said, a living dog is better than a dead lion.
Right.
So Job's, his suffering skewed his perception
right.
of life and caused him to prefer death over life. Now, there's a saying I use in my home. My daughter probably uses it more than anybody, but because she's anyhow, she said, as I said, I had a long time ago. I said, I love me some me. Now, let me tell you right now. Hey, I don't know about you. I don't know how you feel about yourself, but I love me some me. Matter of fact, I love me so much that when I was young, before I got saved, if a girl didn't like me, I said, well, I sure don't want to be with you because, you know, I'm fine with me. Look here. Hey, yes, indeed. Then I get saved and find out the Bible says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I hope you love yourself. Now, you know, obviously, I'm not talking about the ill type of narcissistic type of, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, are you satisfied with the life God has given you? Do you like living?
Come on.
Do you like living? Why? Because God has given us life. And whatever state of suffering we find ourselves in, if we're still alive.
Right.
And for that, we can give God thanks.
Amen.
Come on now.
Amen.
All right. So, in other words, Job hated his life and he blamed God for all his struggles and pain. As if God owed him otherwise. He said, you scare me with dreams. My soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. In verse 16, he says, I loathe my life and would not live forever. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Let me alone. So in Job's mind, everything that was happening to him was coming from God. Now, as I said last week, indirectly, that was so because God allowed it. But it wasn't so directly because all of his pain and suffering directly was coming from Satan. Right? And again, that has application to us today because when God allows something in my life and yours, even though the devil did it, if God allowed it, the question then becomes, because I hear a lot of Christians, they everything that happens to them, the devil. Look, let me tell you something. I am not consumed with the devil.
Right.
No, I know the devil exists, but like one, I think it was one, John, I heard all kinds of ministers say the same thing. The devil is on a chain.
Right.
He can go so far, but no farther. We see that in Job's life.
Right.
Hello?
Right.
He was allowed to go to a certain extent, but then God pulled his chain and said, you will not go farther than this.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So when something is, when something comes up in my life, it's not, my focus is not, oh, the devil is always, da, da, da. Matter of fact, when Will Smith smacked Chris Rock, I think it was Denzel told him, you know, the devil is the devil. When you get up, the devil is the devil that. And I'm like, bro, no, that wasn't the devil. Now, listen, the devil may have put it in your mind or in your heart, may have tempted you to do it, but it wasn't the devil who got up and walked across all those steps up there to slap this man in his face.
Yeah.
Now, just like I said, when Kirk Franken got up and cussed his son, up one side, down the other, just like I said, that was wrong. Okay? I don't care how people say, well, people need to teach a person a lesson and all of this. I'm like, well, okay, yeah, that's good. It works when it's not you. Okay, see the one is you. So God should slap you all upside your head.
Well, but isn't he merciful? No. You said it's okay to slap. No, so it's you too then.
No. He could have, you know, said, no, I'm not gonna do that. I'm simply not gonna do that. So Job is looking at what's happening in his life. And when something goes on in the life, I'm saying, Lord, what is it then? How do I need to address this? What is it that you're seeking a godly response in my life? Yeah. Right? God owes the world nothing, yet he's given the world everything. That's another saying. I'm going to keep saying that. God owes us nothing, but he's given us everything. That is love, as the hymn says, beyond degree. Love beyond degree. Verse 17, Job goes on and says, what is man that you should exalt him? That you should set your heart on him? That you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? And so Job sees his life in the hand of God, rightfully. All of our lives are in the hand of God. But Job is questioning because of his suffering, why do you give man attention? Now, for Job, he means this in a negative context, right? Because he sees that God has made him his target. He said, you scare me with dreams. You frighten me with visions. I loathe my life. I want to die. Why are you paying so much attention to me? What is man that you exalt him and that you should set your heart on him? However, God has set his heart upon man to provide not only his daily needs. See, the exact opposite was true. God wasn't trying to undo Job. The very fact of the matter is that God causes everyone to rise in the morning and everyone to lie down at night. He causes the sun to rise in the east and to set in the west to a world that has totally rejected him. To a world that wants to live its own way, yet he's the sustainer of all life.
Yes, indeed.
Now his people, some of his people, are waking up. We're learning every day that every day, like I said, going to the Baptist church, little boy sitting on the pews, watching these old saints get up, and every time I could say it before they said. They say, well, first of all, give thanks to God, Pastor so forth and so on. I want to give thanks to God who woke me up this morning and started me on my way. And I said to myself as a little boy, why do they keep saying that? They just say that every time they get up. Now I'm one of them.
Right.
Now I'm one of them who gets up. Father, I want to thank you for waking me up this morning. Start me on my way. What a mighty God we serve. So now, now I know why.
Yes, sir.
I know why. Because God, he's so good, he provides all of our daily needs. Oh my goodness. So in that light, David said in Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? David said it from the standpoint of being awestruck. Job was saying from the standpoint of suffering so much that he couldn't understand why God was paying so much attention to my life. Why are you bringing me down like this, God? What am I doing? Why do I garner such attention? David said it from the standpoint of being awestruck because he saw the constellations. He saw the magnificence of God in creation. And he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and with honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All oxen and sheep, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So David was praising and magnifying God.
Glory.
Where Job, and we understand this because of the level of suffering he was experiencing, couldn't understand why he was garnering so much, in his view, negative attention from God. Verse 19, he goes on and he says, he asks a question that many of us have already asked and will ask again. How long? How long? How many of us have been there? How long? You going through a trial, you're in a struggle. And how many saints over the years have I had come up to me and say, Pastor, how long? How long should I keep dealing with this circumstance and this situation? Because some of the circumstances they can control.
Right.
Some you can.
You can.
Job couldn't control his, he had no ability to impact the time, the length of his suffering, and yet he's asking how long. Some of us do. Well, I wish I had an answer for you. Job says, will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? You say, what on earth does that mean? Job's level of suffering was so acute and so constant that even when he took a breath, it was painful. And it was never a time when he wasn't suffering. So in his mind, he can't even swallow his saliva and God leave him alone. In his mind, because that's what he said. How long will you not look away from me? In other words, God's gaze is causing the trouble. God's gaze is causing me suffering. That's what Job's going through. Now, why is he going through that? Some of the pain, but remember, Satan is also putting thoughts into one's mind. Mm-hmm. I'm sure it was Satan who, when Will looked at his wife, mm-hmm. said, you need to fix that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he could have said, mm-mm. Mm-mm. Think about it. Who was I talking to the other day? I was thinking about what if God acted in that instance? What if when someone abused his church, God just immediately smacked them and leveled them? First of all, we would love it. It would go to our head. It would cause us to think, oh man, I got power. And if somebody touched me, God gonna get them. Matter of fact, David prayed that way. Knock their teeth out, God! When someone would treat him wrong, David would go off and say, God, I pray that you remember their sins always. I pray that they'd be fatherless and they would be widows. If David would go, did God answer his prayer?
No.
No.
Thank God.
See? And if he did, it would have been the case with Will and his wife. You know, no, God's not like that. Also, like Job, our desire to get out of suffering only concerns our welfare. His was interesting. That when we are in a trial, do we see the trial of the suffering as to how God's name would be impacted versus how we are impacted alone? Are we only considering ourselves in the trial? Paul told the church at Philippi, he said, you know, he said, me being in chains has worked out to the benefit of others. He said, some people now are more bold than they're preaching the gospel. He said, some people preach having gained boldness. Now they're preaching the gospel. Other people are preaching hoping to add
to my suffering.
That people actually did that. Oh, yeah, people actually did that. Yeah. And it happens today, too.
Yes,
it happens today, too. But guess what you do? You do what Paul did. He said, in all ways, it doesn't matter. He said, in all ways, my goal is this, that God's name will be glorified. Mm. So, you mean I shouldn't want to go out and get after that person who's preaching the attitude to my suffering? No, you should. You should. Let God have it. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. I will repay. I really wish Will would have known that and been in that place. Because he would have saved himself so much suffering. Now you've heard the death threats. Have you heard? Yeah. Now he's getting threats. Now the people want to get after him. You know. But no, for the Christian it would be no, the mercy of God is for him too. Come on. The mercy of God is for him too. Come on. God help us. So Job's suffering was constant. He didn't have a moment of relief. All of this to him was a result of God's gaze upon him. Mm. He had no understanding or revelation of the fact. This is what's so interesting to me. He had no understanding or revelation of the fact that it was the goodness of God kept Satan from killing him.
Come on now.
Job was saying, God, won't you look away from me? Leave me alone. When it was God who was keeping Satan from annihilating him, killing him. God, my God. And sometimes when we go through things, we're like, God, when is this going to end? When's it going to end? He's the great one holding you. The only way you still got your right mind in the midst of that suffering is because he's holding you.
Come on.
So then, I'm not going to fill his ears with, why, God, why, when, God, when is all this going to stop? Like, Lord, you were faithful yesterday. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I read in your word, but you do not change. And God said, I'm the Lord God. I do not change.
Thank you,
Lord, your faithfulness is, your love and your mercies are new every morning. Your compassions fail not.
Glory.
Father, you who kept me today, I know you'll keep me tomorrow. Amen. So Lord, whatever I got to go through, let's run on with it. Let's get on with it. Amen. As long as you're holding me. Amen. It wasn't it Paul who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? You ever come to suffering? Some people say, well, hold on. But that ain't quite mean. No, I want that for the other stuff. I don't want that for the Paul said, I learned how to be full and how to be empty. Come on. He said, I learned how to have more than enough and to live with lack.
Right.
I learned how to, I can do all that through Christ.
Yes,
who strengthens me. Verse 20, Job says, have I sinned? Some scholars believe if should have been. If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Hey, I don't know what the scholars say. I know what my Bible says. Have I sinned? The answer is yes. Yes. Have I sinned? Yes. Job goes on and he says, why have you set me as your target? Listen at Job's language. He sees God as a one with arrows and a bow. And Job says, I'm your target, and you're shooting at me, God. Why have you set me as your target? That's how Job felt. Now, as believers in Christ and having the revelation that we have, believers should not be wrestling with that level. Come on, because we understand that God's love for us, amen. Thank God for the book of Romans and what Paul said, that we were his enemies, amen. But yet, when we were his enemies, Christ died for the ungodly, amen. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us, right? And so he has set a target on no one of his children's back, amen. We understand that there are trials and temptations and tribulations in this life, and that with much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. So Job goes on in verse 21. He says, why then do you not pardon my transgression? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? So Job is seeking God now for a pardon. You'll remember in the Job chapter 1, when Job thought his children had sinned against and cursed God in their party, he would offer sacrifices for them, right? Lest they had cursed God or sinned against God. And so, apparently we don't see him offering here, perhaps what he did, but it just wasn't mentioned. Job is convinced due to his suffering, and the tempter that God is aiming at him, and we mentioned that about the target. Job is convinced due to his suffering and the tempter that God is aiming for him. And the same one who tempted Job to think that then will want to tempt us to think that now.
That's right.
To think that now. God's abandoned you.
God's
not with you. You know that sin you committed? No, God's done. He's through with you. Oh, yeah. The devil would say that. I mean, he will, because Satan comes to impugn the character of God.
Yep.
He did it in Matthew chapter 4. The scripture says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. Mm-hmm. As if God the Father now meant something or said something different.
Right.
No, he said what he said. But look at him in Genesis chapter 3, where God said, don't eat of the tree. And Satan comes in and says, has God said
right.
that?
Right, right.
Has he
right.
really said that? Adam should have broke out the book and said, we right here, fool. You see what he said? Be quiet. Shut up. Get out of here.
Yeah.
Slithery thing. Just get up. He could have. Adam could have dropped kick. Ooh. He could have dropped kick that serpent.
Right.
He had authority over everything that creeped.
Right.
Everything that flew. Everything that was in the ocean. Adam had authority over it all.
Yeah.
But he didn't use it. But Satan, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, he will come to impugn the character of God in my life and in yours. And so here, in the case with Jesus, he questions God's word to his son. 1 Thessalonians, I read a scripture to you last week. And I talked about it being a sandwich. We talked about faith, suffering, and tribulation, and faith. At the end of that, which I didn't read because it didn't have application then, we read this in verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. What was the tempter after? He was after their faith. Then and now. And now.
Amen.
I think this is 1 Peter chapter 5. I can't call a verse right now, but Peter said this. He said, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Whom
resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith. The very thing he's trying to take from you, God says, the very thing I'm going to have you use to defeat him. Hey, come on now. Look here. So we have to hold on to the faith that God has given us. And like I said last week, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he wasn't concerned. He wasn't saying, I know y'all suffering. I know it's bad. He wasn't concerned about, put a band-aid on it and hope y'all. No, you know what he was concerned about?
Their faith.
Amen.
He wasn't concerned about the suffering.
Right.
Not that he didn't have a place in his heart, but what he was concerned was about was their faith. Why? Because faith will take you through suffering.
Yes, it will.
Faith in God will take you through suffering. That's why when Peter was tempted, Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail
not.
God. Hey, look here. Hey, woo, glory, glory, glory. That was for me. Hey, hallelujah. Amen. You ever preach to yourself? You ever be preaching to somebody and one drop down on you and just say, no, that was for you. Look here. The God who prayed for Peter that his faith fell not. Every level of suffering, every circumstance, every obstacle that you go through, Christ has already deemed that he prayed for you, that you go make it. What? Hey, hallelujah. That means every trial that comes my way, every trial that comes my way, God has already said, you're gonna overcome, you're gonna make it. But guess what? I have a partner.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Remember I said, we're one. He doesn't do it. He's not going to do it without us, right?
Right.
God had already limited Job's suffering and trial so that Job could make it through. Job didn't know it though.
Right.
So on this side, we're reading all about it. We know it. We see what Jesus did for Peter. Then what does that mean for you and I today? That means every trial, every obstacle, every circumstance, everything comes up. So now when my daughter calls me from Mississippi, Dad, I'm like, sugar, let's pray. Hey, look here.
Right.
Let's pray. God got a way.
Yes,
when people call me from around the country with their problems and this, that, and the other thing, I'm like, God's got the answer.
Indeed.
He is the answer. Let's go to him. Let's trust him.
Indeed.
Amen. Because God didn't bring this to you to break you. He
Amen.
Brought it to you to make you.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
That's what he does. Right? So in all that we go through in this life, what I want to know of you is this. Is your faith
intact? Is your faith intact? Hello? Job closes this chapter, verse 21. He says, "Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust." Job said, "My life is over." He said, "I'm about to die. I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be." So he closes this chapter with the hopelessness of death, having no view of heaven or of the new earth, at least not in this chapter. By the time we get to chapter 19, whether Job knew it or not,
right,
he either prophesied it or some revelation come to him,
right,
because he sure got a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth. Because
right.
He said, "I know that I will stand with him. I will split my eyes, I will see him, and I will stand with him on the earth." Job said that. He literally said that. 1925. Let me close with this. As this kind of ends on a depressed note, if you will, Job thinking he's going to die. It doesn't matter what ultimately what he thinks. What matters is what God does.
Amen.
It's what God does. I said to you years ago, the Lord began, I can't remember how long it was, but I remember standing right over here when it was one of those moments when I said something I had no intention of saying, but when I said it, it came from heaven, and it was for the people, but it was also for me. It was the beginning of when God began to train my attention and said, "Son, you know, much of your Christian life, your focus and your eyes have been on you." And he kind of took me back, and I remember the teachings about, you know, I've said this to you many times before, I said, you know, how you need to pray, you need to tithe, you need to fast, you need to read your Bible, and it was all of you. You need to. What's that? That's the Lord. That's the Lord. Look here. You can go into some churches and beat people up because they don't read the Bible. Now, should people be reading their Bible? Yes, they should read their Bible. But if you're truly born again, the Bible says that you would desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you are truly born again, this is food. This is bread. This is manna. This is drink. If you're truly born again, you will want to read this. It will feed you. But on the other end of the spectrum, you can go into church and beat people up. When was the last time you read your Bible? And make people feel all up in their feelings about, you know, and they'll get in there and start doing things, but there's no life. There's no life. Okay? So Romans chapter 12, for instance. How many times have I heard that taught on? "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable." Okay? So when we start the teaching, then verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay, so I've heard teachings on that all my life. And it's always, you need to train the thoughts that come in your mind. And it's always heavy. You. And you know what the devil does when you don't do it? When you fail at that? You know what the devil does? He says, "See, you can't do it. You're a dirty, rotten, low down. You ain't no Christian. Look at you." And it's all about you. The most important part of that Romans 12, 1 and 2 is this. By the mercies of God. That, if you don't teach on that, spend 99% of the time teaching people about the mercies of God. What God has done for you. Because if you don't know what God has done for you, there's no way you can do anything for God. But I never heard that. No one ever told me that. You know who told me that? He did. One day I was standing over here, and he said, you've been doing it wrong. You got it wrong. Your focus is on the Christian and the church and all that the church is supposed to be doing without ever having looked at what I've done for you. Do you know what I've done for you?
Right.
Go back, read the Bible. That's when I got the teaching out of the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. In those chapters, read it. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. God tells us to do nothing for three chapters. Know why? Because he's telling us everything he's done.
Everything he's done
for three chapters.
Right.
You know how chapter 4 of Ephesians starts? Therefore. That's how it starts. And you can't, there is no therefore if he doesn't do anything for you.
Right.
Now, all that he's done for you produces then this desire to love him, to worship him, to read your Bible, to pray, to fast. All of that comes out of what he's done for you. But if your diet is constantly, like, go home, turn on TV in. I'm telling you right now, let me preach it. Hey, you need to sow that seed. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need, and I was like, Lord Jesus, what on earth? That's the diet of people. No wonder people send them in church. No life. You got to beat people up to evangelize. Hey, when the last time you got, listen, were you full of Jesus?
Right.
Were you full of the Holy Ghost? You don't have to beat people up to evangelize.
Right.
Guess what? The daddy said, my cup running over. What is that? God keeps filling you and filling you, and it keeps spilling out on other people.
Yes.
It keeps coming out. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come on.
Yes.
But what is that from? It's from God filling you.
Yes.
So, how did I get there? Let me close with this verse, these verses. Because Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to be without hope. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul, I don't know if you heard what he said. He's prophesying.
Yeah.
He's an apostle. He is saying something now that it was just, it's the word of the Lord. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And we argue about this. When people say, well, he's coming halfway down. He's not coming to the earth. We're going to meet him up there. Then we're going to go back. Then we're going to come back with him later. And people are like, and they got their charts laid out. And if we disagree with them, they mad, fussing, spitting at each other.
Right.
And I'm like, Lord Jesus, look at us.
Right.
Look at us.
Come on, man.
God, he said, yeah, that's right. I get things done in spite of you, not because of you, because you're all packed up. You understand? You ever had a Holy Ghost tell you something? Look at me. Sometimes you just tell, say, no, I'm doing what I'm doing in spite of you, not because of you. Because there's so much that's just so bizarre in the church. We just get it. We just miss it. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Amen.
And thus shall we always be with the Lord.
Bless the Lord.
Therefore.
Come on.
Therefore, after God has done all that he's going to do, there's this little bit, he says, comfort one another.
Comfort one another.
Comfort one another.
Glory to God.
With these words.
Come on.
Every one of your loved ones who died in Christ.
Amen.
Get your shopping shoes on.
Come on now.
Get your shopping shoes on. Because there's going to be a reunion.
Hey,
I'm going to be tearing it up. Jesus.
Lord,
I got the book. I wasn't kidding.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Just get there. Can you get a hold of this? Look at where we are. Hey. What? The master. Oh, we'll be praising the master. Yes, indeed. Talking about all his goodness. So, Paul said, comfort one another with these words.
Yes, yes.
Because of what God has in store for us.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We thank you, oh God, that before the foundation of the world, you chose us that we would be in Christ. Whom you sent into this world, the word become flesh, dwelling among us, perfectly righteous, and then having that righteousness imputed unto us, all those of us who walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. We thank you that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sin and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might be established in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. You did it, Father. You planned it, you orchestrated it, you carried it out, and then you sealed it with the third person. You sent your Holy Spirit, the third person, to live within us, never to be alone. Lord, to continue the process of sanctification. Lord, of separating us apart from the world unto yourself, that we might be holy and beyond reproach in Christ. Father, we thank you. Father, we stand in awe of you, who you are and what you've done, what you're doing, oh God, and what you shall accomplish through your son Jesus. And so we pray, have your way. Lord, we pray that the fullness of the Gentiles would be gathered in, that the elect of God, Lord, would be gathered in, that all Israel would be saved according to your word. Then shall the end come. Amen. And all authority shall be delivered up to the Father. Woo, God, we're overwhelmed. My God, we're overwhelmed. But we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. And Father, we ask simply that you would give us strength today to live another day in your presence by your Holy Spirit, we ask. And all God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.